The scriptures that we read this morning are found in the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 5. 1 Corinthians, chapter 5. Corinth was a church that had many different problems, divisions, wrong understanding of the supper of the Lord, but also a very bad understanding about whether there ought to be discipline in the church or not. And as a result, there was a great sin that they tolerated or thought they had to tolerate. 1 Corinthians 5. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan, that the destruction of the flesh, for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, and as ye are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you, not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. May God bless our reading from his holy word. The whole of that chapter serves as what we want to consider. Well, we're going to look at other passages of Scripture as well. Going back to Lord's Day 31, this passage is the basis for question and answer 85. But let's look at 83 first. What are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? The preaching of the Holy Gospel and Christian discipline or excommunication out of the Christian church. By these two, the kingdom of heaven is opened to believers and shut against unbelievers. How is the kingdom of heaven shut and opened by Christian discipline? 85. Thus, when according to the command of Christ, those who under the name of Christians maintain doctrines or practices inconsistent therewith, and will not, after having been often brotherly admonished, renounce their errors and wicked course of life, are complained of to the church or to those who are thereunto appointed by the church. And if they despise their admonition, are by them forbidden the use of the sacraments, whereby they are excluded from the Christian church and by God himself from the kingdom of Christ. And when they promise and show real amendment, are again received as members of Christ and his church. Last week, when we began our consideration of the keys of the kingdom, we had to remember that the keys are spiritual. They're not physical. The world, the government, has a physical key. So they have jails and prisons that they can lock and unlock. But the key power that God gives to the church is spiritual. So there's no doors that are locked or other kinds of punishment like that given. Instead, the key power is in the Spirit's use of the Word of God. The Spirit uses the Word to prick, to convict, but also to assure of forgiveness and the wonder of grace. So the key power is spiritual, not physical. The second thing we want to note by way of introduction is the constant reminder that the right way to exercise discipline is always love. It's always love. It's always love. Or it's not Christian discipline. Then it becomes, without love, very human. Anger. Carnal judgments. That's the way he disciplines us. In fact, that's why he disciplines us. Proverbs 3, quoted in Revelation 3, in that text that we looked at not so long ago, out of Revelation 3, 19 and 20, as many as I love, I chasten and rebuke. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. It's because of his love that he chastens. Why do we need to be chastened out of love? Because we're not walking in the right way. Because we're not thinking correctly. Because we've got sin. That revelation, that Romans 9 thought, we have sin in our members. It's a law that's in our members. And that power of that indwelling sinfulness is so great that we need to be, by God, our Heavenly Father, chastened. And it's because he loves his children that he does that. Now, this is a powerful reminder to fathers and mothers. Not to let the frustration, not to let the nature come out so that the child doesn't see love. They have to know that it's with love. And elders have to be reminding themselves, especially when it seems to go on and on and on. Love. Never stop working. Working to maintain an attitude of love. So important, so crucial. So God uses the Spirit and the Word. We take the Word in love. One other thought. Let's finish that sentence. Not so we can forgive, but rather out of concern for them and their spiritual well-being. We love them. We care about them, how they're doing spiritually. And that's what makes us go to them. Not because they've sinned against us. We have already forgiven them when we go to them. So again, it's not conditional love. I will forgive you if I judge you to be sorry enough. No, I have been so abundantly forgiven. I, reflecting my Father, forgive. But I go out of concern for you and your well-being. That's the idea of the text. That's the idea of Christian discipline. First of all, we consider the activity. And the first part of this is something we've already covered. The objects of Christian discipline are every child of God that's still on earth, who still has the body of this death, who still has that old man, so that we willingly accept the discipline that God gives to us. It's our humble awareness of our sinfulness, our inclination to all evil, and our awareness of the deceitfulness of sin and the power of temptations, that we willingly submit ourselves. And that's why the life of a child of God consists of self-discipline. Self-discipline. We are to live a disciplined life. Self-discipline consists of self-denial. Matthew 16:24. Self-control, one of the fruit of the Spirit. That's what's to characterize the child of God all his life, to be self-disciplined. And sometimes I need help being self-disciplined. I need the other members of the body to help me, to remind me, to encourage me, to spur me. So God uses the admonitions and the disciplines of our life, sometimes by observation, sometimes by a spoken word from a fellow saint, to stir us up, to increase our fight against sin as it dwells within and assaults us from without. But specifically, the objects of Christian discipline are those that are described here as those who have the name Christ, but they maintain doctrines and practices that are inconsistent with the name. The Apostle Paul, in giving instruction to Titus on how he was to labor in the church in Crete, starts the whole book, Titus 1:1. Paul, an apostle of God, a servant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now here it is. According to, in the interest of, is the way the Greek words it, the faith of God's elect. I do this, and I'm a slave of God, and I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, because of my concern for the faith of God's elect and their acknowledging of the truth, which accords with, fits with, godliness. So he starts chapter 2 speak those things which become, which are consistent with, which harmonize with sound doctrine. It's not just get what you believe right, it's live as well as believe. So doctrines and practices, teachings and practices that are consistent with each other, they harmonize. Well, you have the name Christian. That calls you to believe certain things and live a certain way. So here in 1 Corinthians 1, the inconsistent way was what he called fornication. In Titus 3:10, it's those who are schismatic, heretic, factious. In 2 Peter 2:1, it's the presence of false teachers. In 2 John, verse 10, it's anyone who brings another doctrine, another, and the same is true in Galatians chapter 1. But now the key to understanding who's the object of Christian discipline. So far we've established those just who maintain doctrines or practices that are inconsistent. What is the chief mark of a child who calls God Father? What's the chief characteristic of someone who's regenerated but still has that old man? One word. Repentance. Do I at times have every doctrine straight? No. Do I at times not live consistent with the name Christian? Yes. Then in general, there's discipline that must be brought to me so that I repent. Repent. So the chief characteristic of the child of God on earth is he's repenting. So who's the object of the exercise of that key as it goes on and on? The unrepentant. Impenitence. Those who do not heed the first rebuke. Titus 3 verse 10. The activity of this key is not only that we watch for each other, just as we watch for ourselves. A general ongoing activity of caring for one another, truly caring for one another, helping one another. But primarily, the key of discipline is that which is given to the elders. But again, they perform their activity as elders in the exercise of this key after and along with the activity of the members. They may be the ones who sat before and sit down in a room with that individual or individuals, and they take the scriptures and they open them and they are praying as they read those scriptures and praying that the Lord will use it in the heart and life of those persons. But what they work for is softening, and they pray for that softening. They pray before they go, they pray even as they're reading the scriptures, and they're praying as they talk, because, Lord, work it. Please work it. Use the scriptures. Use this. Help me to find the right words that I can communicate directly with this individual where they're at, so they don't become harder, hardened, impenitent. So they don't persist in the wrong way. So they don't keep blaming others or excusing it or denying that it's wrong. Because the key power is to shut. Well, that's often what we think. It's just to shut. Put them out. No, the key power is an exercise of love to sanctify, to save, to open as well as close. That's why the canons in their third and fourth head, and again in the fifth head, say that God is pleased to use admonitions to bring sinners to repentance and to faith. That's the activity. Now, who holds the key? Well, last week we saw that it's Christ. Jesus is the one who builds the church. I will build my church, Matthew 16. And he's the one who gives the key to Peter. In Revelation 3, verses 7 and 8, he's the one who opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. Jesus alone has that power. And remember why? Well, he knows who the Father gave to him. He identifies them. He loves them. He cares for them. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but those whom the Father has given to me. Those are the ones that he died for. He knows each and every one that he died for. He is fully aware of every one of them. None less than the others. But he knows who he didn't die for as well. So he knows who belongs to the kingdom and who doesn't. Just as well as he knew when he chose the 12 disciples that one of them would betray him. So he knows today who belongs in and who does not. This authority Jesus gives. In Matthew 16, he says he gave it to Peter, to the confession of Peter, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. In John 20, in one of his appearances before his ascension, after his resurrection, Jesus came to his disciples and he said, this is John 20, 21 through 23, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Who, this is what it means to be given the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. That's the same language of Matthew 18. Go alone, tell a brother his fault. If he hear you, you have gained your brother. If he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established, that you are right in your position, that what they're doing is wrong, or what they believe is wrong, or as a way to show to the object that what they are saying in excusing their sin or denying that it's wrong is wrong. So you got two or three. And if they neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. And if you neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, here's that same language. Verse 18 of Matthew 18. Whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. He gives that authority to the apostles, and through the apostles to the elders. Not to the minister, not to the pastor, just as a pastor. I may serve as a ruling elder as well, but in the activity of teaching elder, no. As pastor, that's not given to me. It's given to that role. Not to the deacons. Now to the congregation as a whole, we got to be careful there, because there are times when the congregation does play a role, but not specifically. The key is given to the elders. not even to classes, though there too they serve as a multitude of counselors. Just this past week, one of the congregations, one of the consistories came, and on the credentials that authorized their two men, the pastor and the elder, to be able to participate on the floor and to have a seat in the discussion and vote, they had a note on the bottom, on their credentials. They had a matter to bring. And that which they had to bring was they wanted to know what their fellow elders and deacons, what the multitude of counselors would say about a case that they had been working with. Through the course of the discussion, they detail it. They take how long, when did it start specifically, what have they done, how many visits have they made, what was the character of the visits, what's the age of the one. Sometimes not even the sex of the person is known. The name is never given. We don't know who it is, but we look at the work and the response to the work. It's described. All kinds of questions are asked of that elder. What work did you do? How did you do it? How long did you do it? And then the motion is made. In our judgment, we're not doing the discipline. You are. But in our judgment, you're doing the work as it ought to be done. You're doing the work biblically. You may proceed. Now, there's all steps that follow that permission, that advice to proceed. The first of which is that the elders will make known to the congregation who they have previously been asking them to pray for. But they will also then have the right to proceed all the way, if the impenitence remains, to excommunication. So the elders. I stopped reading in Matthew 18 at the point where it says, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I stopped, but I should not have. But I did so in order to emphasize the next verse, because this next verse is often taken out of context. The next verse, Matthew 18:19, Jesus continues. He says, again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So it's not when you get together and pray together. It's not when you go out and read the Bible together that you can say, well, where two or three are gathered together, there Christ is in the midst of them. That may be true generally, but not the way he speaks here. When Jesus adds that to the work of discipline, it's the motive for why, when the elders are about to make a decision, the motion is on the floor, it's discussed, whether it is to grant repentant forgiveness or to say, we have to raise the bar, we have to go further, that they stop. They say, let's pray. Bless, teach, help us to perform this work, an ongoing love and care, and with wisdom from above. May Jesus be in the midst of us when we make a decision to retain or to loose. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, that's why they pray, then am I in the midst of them. So Jesus is there when the elders do that work. Jesus is there when they set out a name for baptism, for confession of faith, for discipline. There's always time for the congregation, by their silence, to give approbation to the work. And when the elders go to the classes, there too, Christ is in the midst of them. So Jesus says this work is meaningful, and Jesus says this work is effective. I wonder how many of us would have said, what you bind on earth is bound in heaven. What you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. But that's the way Jesus wants us to know. That's the kind of authority he gives to the elders. Now, can elders make a wrong judgment? Absolutely. And then, of course, it's not bound in heaven. That's always a possibility. But it means, and this is the way we have to receive that, that we are very careful about giving our personal judgments or our Sunday night groups or our coffee klutz's judgments about what in the wide world did Synod make that decision for? Or why did the consistory say that? How dumb. They're wrong. Why did Classes East make that decision about prayer day? God says to us, when those decisions are made, then our attitude has to be this. The awareness that what's bound on earth is bound in heaven, what's loosed on earth is loosed in heaven. We be very, very careful about our attitude. Maybe action is required, but our attitude is always one of the highest respect for the position of Christ as the one who holds the keys. Why do the elders have to discipline? Look at 1 Corinthians 5. Jesus commands it. He commands his church to do so, lest they become guilty of not alerting and warning. Look again, if you got time today or this week, at Ezekiel 3 and Ezekiel 33 about setting a watchman on the wall of the city. And what's that duty of the watchman? That's the duty of the elders. God commands his church to have watchmen to alert and to warn. And when they don't, the whole church is affected. That's the whole point of a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. A bad example can be given. A bad teaching can be brought out. And then there's the body, because every member of the body is affected. Have you ever seen somebody in a football game get an injury? Just about every one of them walk off limping, wherever the injury is. Their whole body seems to be affected by the injury in their arm or shoulder or whatever. Now, that's a bit of ridiculous, but that's the point. The sin in a church can affect the whole. And so he uses that example of what yeast does. You put a little yeast in, you mix it, it affects the whole loaf. The whole loaf rises. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. That's why there must be discipline. And it's for the spiritual well-being of the whole. So tonight, Henry's going to stand over here somewhere. He's going to be asked three questions. And the first question is, the third question is, will you submit to church government? That's that attitude that we referenced before. And secondly, will you submit to church discipline, which may God graciously forbid? But will you submit to church government, and will you submit to church discipline? The fathers saw the importance not only of maintaining right truth and vowing to live in a godly way in harmony with it, but also this willingness that all of us as members, as confessing members, have said, I promise, I vow to God, I will submit to church government and to church discipline. There must be. We got an old man. We got a heart that's deceitful and desperately wicked. We need help. We need to work together to believe and to live as God would have us. Well, then the benefits of that are going to be obvious. It's not just the church that can be affected by a little leaven. Again, in the book of Titus, the apostle admonished the old men, the young women, the old women, to live in a certain way. Not only to believe, but to live in a certain way that became that. And he expresses one of the reasons this way, that you may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. That you may adorn the doctrine of God. You hold as a denomination, as a church, a certain belief and a certain life. And when you maintain that, you wear the jewelry, the necklace. You adorn that truth of God. That the word of God be not blasphemed on account of us. Just because of the way in which we live. Certain men in business have had that embarrassing situation. Business deals going on. And as business deals can go on, there's sometimes some tension. And you go to what church? You go to church? Is the word of God adorned? Or is it blasphemed? So the purpose is the glory of God and the adorning of the truth of God and the edification of the church so that the congregation as a whole is strengthened. And finally, in relationship to that last point, this, in the Old Testament it said that Israel is to hear and fear. The people of God are to hear and fear. That expression is that we are to be stirred up to an increased fear of God and an increased horror and hatred of sin. Sin? My sin. There's a key. Can't see it, but it's real. As much as you pray for the key of the preaching to be exercised, pray that the word of God that's brought by the elders will be blessed for the glory of God and the edification of his church. And the sanctifying of any and every individual. Amen. Our Father, we thy children struggle with sin, struggle with our understanding of the things of thy word. We thank thee that we are helped in the body of which we are a part, in the church of the past, in showing to us what is to be believed, in the church of the present, as they help us understand and as they help us to walk as we ought. Not according to the individual judgments of the other members, but as they bring thy word and show the truth of thy holy scriptures, that they may be truly our guide, lest they be blasphemed. And thus thou art dishonored by those who hear or observe us. Forgive. We pray that too. We learned again that we are to live repentantly, a life of repentance, a life of godly sorrow, a life of saying over and over, I am sorry, please forgive me. Guide us in that, O great our God. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.